Bride, groom, sits in a throne in a wedding procession, goes and picks up the bride, sets her on his throne with him. The wedding procession then carries both of them in this throne back to the place of the marriage feast. We've been dealing with a lot of things involving this, and finally when they get back to the marriage feast, they sit on a throne that may last for as much as 7 days. I do apologize to you for something, for constantly talking about the same thing. But let me just briefly tell you why I do this. When I was young in our churches, this was taught all the time. And gradually and slowly, people stopped teaching it. It just is a subject that isn't brought up anymore in most of our churches. To me, that is spiritual insanity. It's like saying the heavenly promises of God aren't important. What's important is being saved and going to heaven. Well, I'd be a fool spiritually if I didn't tell you that being saved and going to heaven was important. It certainly is. But one of the things I have such difficulty in comprehending is why people, after they get saved, aren't interested in the promises of God. It's almost like they don't really care or they don't really believe them. Now, Paul, when you got saved and didn't have to go to hell, that was mighty fine news. And you believe that. And I believe the same thing about myself. But it seems that once we get that straightened out in our lives, we say, the future will take care of itself. You don't have to worry about things like that. That's something you made up. That's something that's a part of your own human reasoning. Because God would hardly have devoted an entire chapter to describe that beautiful city in intricate detail if he didn't mean for that to stimulate you to look forward to it. Have you ever considered this? Maybe you don't really believe it. I mean, have you ever really come face to face with yourself and said, maybe the reason I'm not interested in, I don't believe it. You believe you're saved. You believe you're serving God in one of his churches. Why can't you believe that this is true? And why can't it be important to you? And why can't it be exciting to you? Now, in the book of Revelation, we've been going through and showing some things about this wedding procession where Jesus Christ, the Lamb, chooses out his bride from among the members of the New Testament church. I bow before God and I testify before you without shame or reservation. I honestly do love you. And I do care where you dwell. What's the sense of me being your pastor if I don't have a heartfelt, honest, God-sent desire for you to live in the temple in Jerusalem, to be right where Jesus Christ is located, and then to go on into the heaven age in the New Jerusalem. Now, in a Hebrew wedding, which the Lord used as a figure, the fifth thing that I mentioned of seven, the bridegroom makes his bride a permanent fixture in his dwelling place and gives her a new name. In Revelation 3, 12, and 13, we're told, him that overcometh. Now, the overcomer is a church member. This was written to churches. And it's someone to whom the church and their service in it is such that they actually look at that group as God's body. That's why I love you. Sister Barnes is a part of God's body. Kay Holbrook is. So is Johnny. So is Burma. So is Paul. You're his body, you're his flesh, you're his bones. You're God's body, and you're that to me. I mean, I'm your pastor, and you have to be that to me, or I'm not much of a pastor. Now, the overcomer is someone who overcomes the desires of the flesh and the world and puts the body of Christ first, because this is the tangible body of Christ here. It's not easy. It's not easy to put the church first in your heart and life. It's not easy to overcome the own desires that you have. And the desires of your flesh are as strong as anyone else's. And the desire to love the things of the world are just as real in your life as the opportunity that God gives you to do otherwise. When you put the church first in your life, don't think God doesn't take note of that. Why'd you marry your wife? Just because you loved her? Suppose she hadn't loved you. And suppose you knew that she didn't love you. And suppose her actions and her conduct towards you showed she didn't like you. You know, when I was growing up, there were some girls that, you know, I thought were pretty, and I'd get to know them, and they didn't care for me. Well, I was sorry about that. You know, I liked them, but they didn't care for me. So I didn't marry them. Why? They didn't love me. When you put the body of Christ, you love his body. You're actually loving Christ when you love the local church. And he knows that. And the overcomer loves the body. So he says, here's what I'm going to do because of that. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And that doesn't mean what he's picturing here is like in a Greek temple or in the temple of Solomon where they had two large pillars in front of it. Boaz and Joachim, I can't remember the name of the other one, two of them. One was Boaz. And it doesn't mean that you're going to stand there rigid throughout the millennial reign of Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to stand there like a fixed post for 1,000 years. It means you're a permanent fixture. It means that will always be your position. You will be where Christ is in the immediate proximity in the temple in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean you're never going to be allowed to go out. You're going to have to stay right there and hover in the corner. It means that's your fixed home. In the military, we have an expression, your permanent home address. You're familiar with that, Kenneth. No matter where you go, they say, where's your permanent address? Mine was 2507 West 12th Street. That was it. That was my permanent home address. But no matter where I went, that was my permanent home address. But I traveled all over this world. I worked for Uncle Sam for years, but that was always my permanent home address. In the millennial reign, my permanent home address, I want to be in the temple in Jerusalem. I want to be there where Christ is. I want to be there, and I want to be used of Christ. I bow before God, and I confess openly before you. That's exactly what I want for every one of you. What kind of a pastor would I be knowing this if it isn't what I wanted for you? Yeah, I laugh and I joke and I'm a clown, and some days I'm in a good mood and some days I'm in a bad mood. Some days my carnal man takes over, some days my spiritual man. I admit that. I'm sorry. I've got a lot of imperfections. Forgive me. I really have, and I'm sorry. But I am a God-called pastor, and I do care as a church member where you're going to end up living. And I want every one of you to be overcomers, and I want every one of you to put the church first. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Now, when that says, shall go no more out, that doesn't mean he can't go in and out of the temple. It means that that will always be his permanent home address. He'll never be thrown out of it. He'll never be cast out of it. His position in heaven will never change, because after all, he's in a glorified body and can't sin at this time. And I will write upon him the name of my God. That's the family name. When you get married, you take the family name of your husband. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Now, here in this particular section, Revelation 3, 12 and 13, he says, I will, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Verse 12 is the temple in the millennial reign, but the city of the New Jerusalem follows at the end of the 1,000-year reign. So why did he put that in there? Everyone who is an overcomer to the extent that in the millennial reign, their fixed permanent home address is the temple in the millennial reign, he gives them the assurance here that that same relationship will continue right into the heaven age. It won't change. And when the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, comes down, they will also live with him in that place. That's why he gives this as an assurance of future events from the temple, the millennial reign, right on into the heaven age. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. How do I know this is written to the churches? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I promise you something. Never was a scout, but I'll use Scouts Honor Assembly. I promise you something. when you die, or when Jesus comes, and this happens, you're going to remember that God told you about it beforehand. The advantage of prophecy is a blessing from God to let you know that He loves you, He has something wonderful planned for you, and it's meant to thrill your heart. This is what thrills my heart. This is what gives me spiritual excitement. This is what makes my life different. This is what makes my life worth living. Now let's take a look, jumping from Revelation 3, 12 and 13, way down to chapter 21, verse 22, and we've gone from the millennial temple, and now in 21:22, we are in the heavenly city of Jerusalem. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. Aha, look back up there at Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. But you see, the reason he gave you the assurance of that promise that your name would be written there, even though you were in the temple in the millennial reign, he tells you in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. There will be no temple in the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, but he's already given you the assurance that in millennial reign, if you're in the temple there, you're going to be in the New Jerusalem. And that's quite an assurance. Things won't change. All you got is this life. When were you born, Bob? What date?
23.
You were born 23? Man, I'm surprised you can still get around.
I am.
I was born June 2nd, 1932. Let me tell you exactly what happened to me. And this is biblical. I don't remember, but Mom told me. They pulled me out. Old Dr. Brewer. I was delivered at home. And he held me up, and he went, wham! And I went, ah! You know what happened? I started breathing. Here I am, 63 years later. I'm still breathing. Do you know what that's called? Psyche. So, I'm alive because I'm breathing. 63 years worth. Do you know what God wants from me? Same thing He wanted from you. He wants that life. He wants the life that you live because you breathe. That's what He wants. Well, what is the life you breathe? It's your husband. It's your wife. It's your children. It's your family. It's your relatives. It's your car. It's your house. You say, does God want for me to give all that up? No. But God wants you to live your life so that those things are not as important to you as His work in you. And that's what God wants. And so when the Bible says that, talks about giving up your life and things of that, He's just asking you to put Him first. I'm looking forward to living in that temple. And there shall be no more curse. Now we go on over to Revelation 22, 3 through 5. And we take a look at the bride that lives in that city. I'm not being facetious. I'm not telling you an Alice in Wonderland story. I'm just being open with you. For a long time, I've known that eventually I would end up in Israel. I've known that. I'm positive of it. And that's not a long way off in the future, as I understand from the leadership of God's Spirit. So before I left here, one of the things I wanted to do was to make sure that I imparted to you by the leadership of God's Spirit and His Word exactly why I love you and why I care for you. Sister Barnes, I'd like to see you in this place. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, for they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'd like to see every one of you there. I want to be there. I'd like to see Kenneth over here. I'd like to see John over here. I'd like to see Giles over here. I'd like for all of us to be in there. I'd like for all of us to be in that city. I'd like to share that with you forever. I'd like to rejoice and know that we as a church and as a people loved God. That's what I've always wanted for you. I've learned these things gradually over a long period of time. I've always tried to share with you as much as I thought I could. And if you look past my outer veneer and my laughing and joking and all the things that you may like or dislike, down inside there's a living, functioning soul that was generated and created by Almighty God that has the power of Christ in it. and I do care. And so when I presented all these things, it never was really that much to impress, but to get you to stop and think, what's after this? What happens after this life? Well, there it is. And that's what I've always wanted for you. And that's why I presented these lectures. Now, we're coming up on a year 2000. There's a special issue, Time Magazine, Beyond the Year 2000. What's expected in the new millennium? Well, of course, this was put out by a perspective by Time Magazine. But this was put out by God in Revelation. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. I believe every one of you are going to have a part in the first resurrection. I believe every one of you know Christ as your Savior. Now, how's your life? He wrote this to churches. First of all, are you in one of his churches? And secondly, are you trying through prayer and study of God's Word to let Christ have his way in your life? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Yes, we're all going to be on this earth in glorified bodies. Yes, we're all going to be happy. But to what degree will we reign? And please don't take this attitude, well, I'm not really interested in whether I reign or not. What we're talking about is how close you are in proximity to the immediate presence of Christ. And we're talking about how much he trusts you and gives you things to do for him. And we're talking about real happiness and real joy like we've never known before. It's real. It's genuine. It's worth a commitment to God's church. It's worth dying for. I don't know how much longer this world's got, but I'll be very surprised if we go to the year 2008. I'll be absolutely amazed. Of course, I've been amazed before. Look, I'm a very serious student of the Bible, and I'm a God-called preacher, and God's been very gracious to me. And I know the things I know because I match Scripture, and I know they're true. I can't tell you exactly when Jesus is coming, but I know with all my heart, and I'll stand before God and answer for this at the judgment seat. I know he's coming before 2008. I know it. And I know we don't have a long time, and I know some things are happening that the Bible indicated would happen, and they're happening with crystal clarity. And that's the way God gets my attention. That's why I'm presenting these things to you. That's why I presented this bride to you. I'm not going to be with you a whole lot longer. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. Only God does. But my time here is drawing toward an end. I don't know what's going to happen when I leave here. I don't know who you're going to call as pastor, and I don't know how about things like that. And I don't want you to be sad about it. I think you love me. I really believe that. And I think you'll miss me. And I'm not saying I'm going to leave in a month or 2 months or a year. I don't know. But I'm leaving. I know that. And I've known that ever since 1974. I've known what my destiny was. I've known where I was to go. I just haven't quite known what I was supposed to do and how I was supposed to do it. And now I know. There's a lot of things that are going to have to be done. There are a lot of plans that have to be made. And there's quite a bit of time. I believe that. But I'm doing this because before I leave, I want you to see this. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I don't want you to ever forget it. Because these are things that I know are going to happen. You see a young man reaching out toward a new world. And everybody thinks that the technology of this world is going to take us into a euphoria. Look at this world. Nation against nation. Ethnos against ethnos. Ethnic against ethnic. Look at this country split down the middle. You think these race things are going to get better? You think black and white are going to draw closer together? No, my friend, they're going to draw further apart. This world is torn by ethnic conflict. This world, there is no way out. Jesus said it would be that way. It is that way. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're drawing close to the end. And this new world that this young man is reaching out for is a world of humanism that people believe will come. And it's a beautiful picture. And, you know, you as a human, you almost wish it were so. But this is the world that we face. And it's God's world. And when Christ comes, it'll be all over. And Christ is going to establish a kind of world that's a kind of world that I would to God man could have brought in, but man cannot. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's the millennial reign. I want you to pray for me. I'm scared. I'm afraid. But there is something I have to do, and by the grace of God, I will do it. But I'm afraid, because the things that I believe I'm going to face are things I have never faced in my life. I've faced men in combat. I've seen men die. I've faced many things in my life. But what I'm about to face is something that I have never faced before. And I'm afraid. My carnal man does not want this. My carnal man is scared to death. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I will do it. And by His power. I need your prayers. I won't be able to be funny anymore. And life's not going to be a bed of roses. And I won't be able to let out all my frustrations and all my inner feelings by laughing and joking. What I face in the years to come is the most difficult time of my life. I'm 63 years old. It's going to have to be done by the power of God. But it will be done. And I need your prayers. I've spent the last 18 years talking about this. Those of you like the Shipleys who haven't been members here long, I go through the book of the Old Testament, Revelation, and I make an airtight case to show that by the time the millennial reign begins, based on Scripture, absolutely based on Scripture, and based on the way that God structured the land, which matches Scripture perfectly, this is what it's going to look like in the millennial reign. That's coming, and it's real. And there's going to be a temple there. I really feel like God's going to leave me here several more years if you don't vacate the pulpit. But I have no way of knowing that. But this I know. My time here grows short. The Lord clearly told us in the Old Testament that He would build a temple. In Zechariah 6:12, He said, "And speaking to him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, a man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." The branch is Christ. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." There never has been peace between the priesthood and the kingship of Israel. But when Jesus comes, He will be both king and high priest. In Isaiah 2 and 3, we talk about this temple. Now, the reason I'm showing you this, that temple is real. I bow before God and I testify by the oracles of God, that temple is real. You're real. Christ is real. And after you get saved, you ought to want to live in that temple. And you ought to commit your heart and your life and your service in God's church and be willing to pay whatever cost it takes as one of His children to serve Him. Isaiah 2:3, for 1,000 years this will happen. And many people shall go up and say, "Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So many people that I contact on these trips, they have an idea of heaven. They'll be standing there praising the Lord. Hell will be behind them, and forever they'll be there, and they say, "Praise God," and then everything goes blank. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have not been saved to a vacation in heaven or a vacation in the millennial reign. We have been saved to a work that goes on for Christ in the millennial reign, and we'll be in glorified bodies. And we have been saved to a work in heaven that involves the entire universe. And for the first time in our lives, we will no longer have to breathe to live. That's the life that Christ wants from you right now. That's what He wants your thought process to be. That this life is important only in the sense of how I can serve Christ. That's coming. For 1,000 years you're going to be on this earth. And I bow before God and tell you, by the oracles of God, it is true. The word says it's true. And it ought to matter to me and to every one of you where you live. That's why being made a pillar in the temple of God ought to be the most important thing in your life. Those of you that have sat through these lectures, and those of you who have not, Brother Shipley, you know that I'm a very thorough man. And Jack, you know I'm a thorough man. I don't play with Scripture. It fits. And even if you haven't seen the lectures, I don't preach anything that doesn't fit. And I've gone through and made a case and shown from the Bible what that temple's going to look like. I've gone through and I've talked about Scriptures in the book of Zechariah that show this is going to happen to Jerusalem. Not based on geology. The fact that the structure is there to do it is great. But God put that there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you take Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43, God put the most intricate set of blueprint, detailed diagrams in narrative form that you will find anywhere in the Word of God. They're more explicit than what God gave Moses to build the tabernacle. If you believe that God built a tabernacle in the wilderness and gave Moses the instructions, then you must believe the same God who gave these instructions will see that that temple is built during the millennial reign. It will be. There it is. You take those narrative descriptions, you can put them in blueprint form. That's what's going to happen. And in the center of this, Christ will dwell. And He will rule the whole world. I want that to be my permanent home address. And I bow before God and I tell you without reservation or hesitation, that's where I want every one of you to be. I want this to be your permanent home address. I not only want you to be on this earth in glorified bodies, I want you to be there and I want that to be your permanent home address. And when you've finished an assignment for God and He's given you something to do, and don't let the fact that your body is frail bother you. Don't let the fact that you're a woman bother you, that your strength is small. There'll be no sex in the millennial reign in glorified bodies. And all of us will be together and there'll be no such thing as sex or anything of that nature. And we will be empowered by the power of Christ and we will be neither male nor female. And God will give us work to do that is beyond our wildest dreams. I promise you from the Word of God, that's true. Let that be your permanent home address. Hadn't been built yet. But God says it will be. And it will be. God went through a lot of trouble. He painted a picture of the heavenly ages with a tent in the wilderness. Then He allowed Solomon to build the temple. I don't have time to go through all this. But if you trace the Shekinah glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God finally left the temple and has never been seen since. The Shekinah glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, who said, I and my Father are one, after He had organized the New Testament church during His ministry, came down and visibly manifested Himself by the power of God's Spirit on the first New Testament church at Pentecost, and He empowered her forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why every saved person ought to want to be in a body that teaches and preaches exactly what that church preached and taught and was empowered by God. You want to serve God, you need to be in His church. You need to be in His church because the times draw short, and that's the only place that is going to end up. The actual Zerubbabel's temple, when it came back, the Shekinah glory never appeared there. Never appeared in Herod's temple. But God says something's going to happen one day. God says after this temple is finished, the instructions for the actual completion are in Ezekiel 40 through 42. And in 43, I tell you what He says is going to happen. I bow before God and I testify by the oracles of God, this will happen. It will happen because God said it would happen. And you're going to be on this earth in a glorified body, and that will happen if you're saved because that's what God said. Jesus is going to come right alongside this brook. Look over in the first and second chapter of Psalms and see if it doesn't say so. In Ezekiel 43, it says He's going to make His entrance, come right through the utter gate, and go right into the temple, and for 1,000 years, His presence will dwell there. That's where I want my permanent home address to be. Ezekiel 43:1. Afterward He brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. In Ezekiel 40 through 42, the temple has been completed. It's finished. It's beautiful. And suddenly comes the parousia, the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, radiating itself in all its majesty and glory with the handprints, the nails in his hands. And the Shekinah glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ comes across and goes into that temple. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. He is the God of Israel, and they are his people. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. And here comes Jesus. This is the one who saved me 51 years ago. This is the one who sustains me. This is the one who keeps me. This is the one who allows me to live to do his work. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. That's going to happen. I want you to be there. I want you to see it. And I want that to be your fixed permanent home address. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. As I've told you before, and those of you who've seen this picture, I looked for years to find an artist's conception of what it would be like behind Christ coming into that temple. In the old Heavenly Highways book, there used to be a song, "When the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that to be the truth. And I think when Christ makes his entrance into that temple, and the Shekinah glory of God passes through it, I believe that all the saved of all the ages, between where the Mount of Olives has split, as you see in this picture, will follow Christ, rejoicing and praising him and giving glory to it. All the saved of all the ages. I want you to be in the front row of that. And I want to be in the front row. So what if you don't make the front row? Maybe you're back here. But I don't want to see any of you back in the distance. Thank God you'll be there. Thank God you'll have a glorified body. But you ought to thank God he's given you this opportunity to sit in his church and to study his scriptures and to give him praise and honor and glory. This time is coming, and it's real. My heart has broken in the last 18 years. God kept me in those hills, and God had some of the finest men who ever lived teach me. And they taught me of the bride and of the glory of God and of the things that were to come. And it's filled my heart with joy and satisfaction beyond my wildest imagination. And now when I go to our churches, I find our churches have been turned into businesses. Our pastors are eloquent. They're likable. The people love to hear what they have to say. And what they preach is salvation by grace, which, praise God, is true. Secure the believer, which, praise God, is true. Jesus is coming, which, praise God, is true. But that's about all most of them preach. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to be here, you've got to put your hope and your faith and your trust in the promises of God. And these are the promises of God. Well, it's about quarter till or thereabouts. So we'll take a little break and go ahead.